Jesus' name here. It's good to be gathered in God's house. It's good to be gathered in God's house with God's people. And we are grateful that you are here. We're thankful for our visitors. Glad you could be here with us as well this morning. Feel free to sign our guest book in the back if you would like, or you can fill out a blue card in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better and hand that off to the usher when they come around a little bit later. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like to have prayed for during the worship service this morning, fill out a yellow card that you find in your pew and then hand that off to an usher also, and they'll make sure that I get that so that it can be prayed for later in the service. We do have one prayer request that came in this morning, and that's to be praying for Muriel Thone, and that would be Adam Jansen's grandmother, who is very ill, and Adam and Jean and the kids are actually heading down central Minnesota, I think maybe Sauk Center area, to be with his grandmother, who may not have a very long left. They're not quite sure there, but anyway, pray for Muriel, pray for the Jansen family as well here this morning. You can see that we have a few different announcements. I would just direct your attention to the green insert in your bulletin this morning. There is coffee and cookies after the service, and so stick around if you're able to enjoy that time of fellowship. There's basketball tonight over in Moorhead. Everyone is welcome, people of all ages, and I mean that very literally. Come and enjoy and have a great time here of fellowship with everybody else. You can see it's a pretty normal schedule other than the fact that there is no confirmation. I'm going to be on vacation this week, and so if anything comes up, if any emergency comes up, give Nathaniel Olson a call, the council chairman, or you can call Pam Tweet as well, and they can get a hold of me if need be. So just remember, no confirmation, but otherwise everything is pretty standard, pretty regular, and then regular worship next Sunday. The other thing to add to your calendar for next week is a baby shower, and I think an email went out about this last night also. But there's going to be a baby shower for little Henry Nelson, and that's after the service next Sunday, so plan to stick around for that. And I think the email said that even men are invited, so keep that in mind too. You can come and enjoy that time together with them. We have church directory sign up things out in the hallway this morning, and I would guess that they'll probably be out there next week also. But if you get a chance, please remember to look at your information that you have in our directory. And again, this is different than the picture directory we've been working on. And thank you to all of you who have been working on that and took part in that over the last few weeks. But this is for our regular kind of our phone and contact information directory that we put together every year. So if you have any updates, Please, to your contact information, please find your spot in that directory and make those changes for us. That'd be very helpful. If you are not in the directory but would like to be, just go ahead and sign your name and fill it in there where it is appropriate and put your contact information so that we have that also. If you have any questions, you can ask myself or Emma or Pam, our secretary or parish worker. They can help you with that too. We want to get as much information there as you are comfortable with, as you want to have included, so that we can know how to get a hold of you and get a hold of one another. So please take a minute to look at that after the service as well. There's a few other things in there too. I'll just ask you to look at on your own time. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from God's Word. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the importance and the joy of God's Word in our worship services, and that's part of my prayer for you all and for myself here this morning, that we would hear God's Word, hear God speak today to us in His Word. And the first one comes from Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising thee. Let's stand and sing praise to our God. Holy, 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 134.
Psalm 71:23 says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed."
God demonstrates his own love for us, toward us, in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8.
Unmeasured, boundless, free, room.
1 Peter 2:24 says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed."
One of the truths that last song just talked about was regarding the wrath of God and how that needs to be satisfied. And we thank and praise God today that Jesus satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. It's important and healthy for us to acknowledge that part of who we are and the fact that we are by nature children of wrath, that we need Christ to come and to save us. And so that's what this part of the worship service is about now. And I would invite you to join me as we confess our sins, acknowledging our need for a Savior. You'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy and ask you for Christ's sake, grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of the other songs we sang talks about God's love in terms of the vastness of the ocean, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And I was thinking of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, God had mercy on you. And he has forgiven you all of your sins in Jesus Christ. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that God forgives your sins. What wonderful truth and glorious hope we have in that. We thank him, we praise him for it today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Kurt Tweet to come and read our scripture.
First reading for today is from Amos, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Please stand as we read God's word. Amos, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Second reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 12. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people.
Let's join together in confessing our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. We give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these gifts. We're so grateful to you for your many abundant blessings, and we praise you, God, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for bringing us here today, God. I pray that you would open our hearts now to hear your word. Teach us, convict us of sin, refresh us and comfort us with the good news of the gospel. Show us you, we pray today. Amen. We do have a children's message, so I'll ask for the kiddos to come on up here at this time. All right, come on up. Find a seat. Do you guys know the Hokey Pokey song? Yeah? Okay, you put your right hand in, you put your right hand out, you put your right hand. Should I be singing it? I don't really want to sing. No, thank you. Okay. and you shake it all about, right? You do the Hokey Pokey and you turn yourself around. That's what it's all about, right? So let's try it, okay? You put your right hand in, you put your right hand out, you put your right hand in, and you shake it all about. Okay, we'll stop there. Now, what would happen if some of you, when we said right hand, started, your right hand said, I don't really want to be a right hand anymore, so I'm not going to do it. And then your left foot said, well, I want to be the right hand, so all of a sudden the left foot goes out. So if we say you put your right hand in, now my left foot is doing it. How does that go? That's kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah. When we say right hand, like your right hand is supposed to be your right hand. How about this? Think about it this way. If your right hand all of a sudden had to be a foot, do you think that it would work very well? What do your feet do? They help you walk. And can you walk on your hands? Well, some people can for a little bit, but could you walk on your hands all day? No, it would be really hard. And, you know, the Bible talks about this, actually. It says that sometimes it equates the body of Christ, okay? We call the congregation the church here. The Bible calls it the body of Christ. And it says that just like your bodies have different functions and uses, so what do you use your hands for? Picking up, what else? Giving high fives, grabbing things, eating. Hopefully you don't say picking your nose, right? What's that? No, not punching. We don't want to punch. Okay, we're violent a little bit today, so that's okay. We use our hands for different things. We use our feet for different things, and it would be silly if all of a sudden our hands decided we don't want to be hands anymore, we want to be feet, and the feet decided we want to be hands and we don't want to be feet. That's not how it works, okay? It would be kind of silly, and it's the same thing. Did you know that in the church, okay, as Christians, God has given each of us different functions, different things to do? So if I said to you, you are a kid. How many of you are kids? Raise your hand. Okay, we might be debating that a little bit. How many of you are adults? Raise your hand. No, not quite. Okay, but there's a lot of adults out there. And just like the church needs adults, the church needs kids too. How about, how many of you are sons? If you're a son, raise your hand. No, only boys should be raising their hand, right? Okay. Yep, and every boy should raise their hand because every boy is a son, okay? We were born. If you're a daughter, raise your hand. Yeah, that's good. Did you know that's part of what God has made you to be? He's made you to be a daughter and a son. He's made you to be a brother and a sister. He's made you to be a student. Do any of you go to school? Yeah, okay. He's made you to be a student. Well, but do you ever learn things? Yeah, so that makes you a student, okay? So we're students, we're sons, we're daughters, we're brothers, we're sisters. Someday, you might be a teacher, or maybe you'll be a pastor, maybe the president of the United States. That could also very well be, okay? God could use you for anything. And do you know why he does it? Like, do your bodies work pretty good? When our hands are working like they should be, when our feet are working like they should be, the body does stuff. It works pretty good. And that's the same way that God made us. He made us to do different things and to do them well. And when we work all together doing what God calls us to do, we work pretty well. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to use this word called unity, that we are together, okay? All of you are together, okay? And all of us here today are together in this. We work together, we love each other, and we all do what God has called us to do. And it's really actually something pretty special. So remember that God loves you. He brings you together to do the things that he has called you to do, to be a student, a brother, a sister, a son or daughter. And someday you'll be other things too. You'll be teachers, pastors. You'll take care of others, okay? You'll do that. Maybe you'll even be the president of the United States, all according to how God leads us, okay? Thanks. You can go ahead and sit down. We have a special music number this morning, and so I'll call on Isaiah and Anna Marshner at this time.
The song that we'll be singing is Day by Day, and the words are really a blessing and a comfort. So if you'd like to follow along, it's found in the Ambassador Hymnal, number 568, if you'd like to follow along with the words as well.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to lead my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. Whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.
Every day self is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power,
the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this thou pledge to me he made. Help me then in
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Isaiah and Anna. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And I'm going to read these verses for you. I would ask you that as I read them, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Reading this morning in Jesus' name. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Lord, these are your words. This is your word. I am grateful to you today for them. I am grateful to you today for the reminder that they are for us as well, of unity in the family of God. Lord, I pray that as we go through these words, that you would maybe point out parts of our life where maybe we don't look to you, we don't look to your cross as what unites us, as what draws us together. Maybe we do have different factions and different things like that that divide. Forgive us for that, Lord. And I pray that you would remind us today too, that you would help us to see that the cross is exactly where all of the power rests. And that at the cross we find healing, we find forgiveness, we find refreshment, we find unity and peace. Thank you for this time. Bless it, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We had our annual meeting last week. We had somewhere around 70 adults there, which I'm told is an encouraging number. It was only my second meeting here, and so it's still kind of hard for me to judge those things. But there were a few things that jumped out to me that I want to mention this morning. First, about 20 of those adults in attendance are not currently members, which is just fine. I'm not pointing that out for any reason other than it tells me that you care, and I think that that's awesome. Non-members usually don't come to a meeting like that unless they care about the goings-on of the congregation, and I think that it's absolutely wonderful. Non-members and members alike ought to have that care and concern for this congregation. What happens here matters. So I'm so glad that so many of you came. And something like membership is not a requisite for love here or finding a place in this body. If you are here on a regular basis, if you identify this as the church that you go to, please know that you are a part of this family. Okay? But know also that I think membership is generally a good thing, and there's going to be a class starting in a little over a month. So there's my shameless plug for that. Talk to me after the service. Another thing that jumped out to me was the overall unity that exists in this congregation. Something like an annual meeting is a great example of a place where that is on display. Not every vote was unanimous last Sunday, and I actually think that's a sign of a healthy congregation. I might be a little concerned if literally everybody here thought and acted and voted exactly the same way in every situation. There is diversity in the body of Christ, and that's a good thing. But where unity comes in is in how we treat each other and respect those who do have differing opinions, and that when we do make a decision on something, we unify around that. Even if we didn't agree with it, we submit to it for the sake of love and unity. Now, I'm not talking about fundamental doctrinal issues. If you're in a congregation that, for example, starts straying from God's word, Okay, you don't submit there, you make a stand. A healthy congregation stands united on God's word and on the word made flesh. And when other minor questions arise, then we practice the love and grace that God has shown us. This is what Paul is speaking to in verse 10 of our text. I appeal to you, brothers. And he uses that word intentionally. Christians are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are united in him in a very special way. You are surrounded this morning by your Christian brothers and sisters. And that bond, I would argue, and I should clarify here that I just said that a little bit sarcastically. It's not my argument. Jesus actually said this. That bond that you share with these Christians here and all over the world is stronger than the bond you share with your biological siblings. For some, that's a big statement. And it's a very different way of looking at things. And I'm not suggesting that we scrap all our family Christmases next year and just be together here, or that we should not care about or not love our biological families. But I think it's easy to forget and or ignore who we are to God in Christ and who each person here is to God in Christ. Christians have been born again. That's a very real thing, right? And we've been born into the family of God, where we will spend an eternity together. That's really not even worth comparing, frankly, to the minuscule amount of time that we spend with our biological families here. And again, for the sake of clarity, I don't mean to put down the love that you have for your loved ones or the time you spend with them. That's great, it really is. But I say this today to help us to see maybe a little bit more clearly who we actually are to one another and the bond that we share with one another. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's much easier to be okay with divisions and factions when we don't really care about each other. It's much harder when we start to see one another as dearly loved brothers and sisters. And that is what we are. That's what John says in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are God's children, and that makes us brothers and sisters. And there's no place for divisions. Schisms is the word there. Splinters, splits in that kind of relationship. I read an article this week by Tom Rainer. He's a leading researcher in general church dynamics or characteristics. And he wrote an article entitled, 25 Silly Things Church Members Fight Over, okay? It was based off of a simple Twitter survey that he sent out. And these were some of the responses of actual things that churches have fought over, okay? The appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Telling you right now, this is as long as this one gets, okay? Whether the women's restroom should have stall dividers. Okay, a 45-minute heated argument over whether a filing cabinet to be purchased should be black or brown or 2, 3, or 4 drawers. All right, a 45-minute argument about this. A lot of those kind of decisions, by the way, were made here in the last 8 months. Not everybody unanimously agreed on the walls here in the sanctuary or the carpet or the stone or the couches or the cabinets, but it didn't divide us, and I'm really thankful for that. Here are a few more things churches have fought over. What type of green beans the church should serve? Folgers or Starbucks coffee? Should we serve deviled eggs? Should we call it a potluck or a pot blessing? Who should really have access to the copy machine? One church member hid the vacuum cleaner from other members, and one church fought over which picture of Jesus to put in the entryway, to which Rainer commented, I just want to know who took the picture. It's silly. But these are the kinds of things that so often tend to come up that take our attention away from what we should be doing here, and then they aren't so silly. In our text, Paul is calling out the Corinthian church for just that. There shouldn't be divisions. And he says, I heard from Chloe's people that that's happening. Notice he is clearly avoiding gossip here. Instead of whispering in dark corners, he is writing in a public letter and identifying where he heard it. He is confronting the issue head on. That is what's healthy in a family. When there are questions, we ask them. When there are problems, we address them. In the Corinthian church, there were different factions developing, groups, cliques, if you want to use that word, according to different church leaders that they had had contact with. There were those whose allegiance was first and foremost to Paul. He was the church's founding father. He labored there for a year and a half. He should be held in higher regard than the other ones. He watered what Paul had planted. That's Apollos. He came after Paul. Acts 18 tells us that Apollos was greatly helping those who through grace had believed. And it says there that he was an eloquent speaker, Apollos was. And so the belief is that he had been trained in rhetoric. He had a brilliant mind, and that was something that the Corinthians placed high value on. The ancient Greeks were philosophers by trade, and so when the Corinthians compared a guy like Apollos to Paul, Paul's preaching to them seemed to at least some unimpressive and simplistic. So Paul's great, but Apollos is better. He's smarter. He's more well-trained. Then there were a group that rallied around Cephas or Peter. Some think that he represented a group of Corinthians who were basically Judaizers, holding on to many of the old covenant things. Others think he had made a personal visit there with his wife and he carried some authority as one who had followed Jesus when the other two hadn't. And then there were others who boasted, here it says, that they followed Christ. Which is great. It's true that we all follow Christ. But this was a group that claimed to possess Christ in a way that the others didn't. You can follow Paul and Apollos and Peter. We follow Christ. They had a relationship to Christ, they thought, unlike the others, and it came off as arrogant superiority. There are congregations that frankly need to watch that today. We don't want to be Lutheran or Baptist or Catholic. We're Christian. And don't get me wrong, those can be great churches, but if they develop this demeaning attitude toward churches in other denominations, thinking that they are the ones that have the inside track to Christ, it's not healthy. There are legitimate reasons that different denominations exist today, but Christians should never use that fact to curse other denominations or lord their own knowledge over others, as if we have special access to God that other Christians in other denominations don't have. Even if it's done in the name of Christ, it can be arrogant and inappropriate. And Paul notes here, uncharacteristic of Christ himself. Is Christ divided, he asks, sarcastically. No! So don't use his name to spark divisions. And don't follow certain people in such a way that makes them bigger than they really are. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in his name? Of course not. So Paul is saying, don't follow me as if I was your savior. Here's some today examples, and bear with me. A lot of Christians, for example, revere the Graham family, okay? Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. And Franklin spoke at the inauguration last Friday, and there was a comment he made that, frankly, I didn't really agree with. I'm not going to get into that here. It's not relevant to the conversation, but if you're curious, you can ask me after church. And if I ever meet the man and it comes up, I'll express my concern to his face, and then I'll shake his hand, I'll put my arm around him, and thank him for all the wonderful work he does and how God has used him and his dad. but I'm not going to revere and hold him above Christ and the message of the gospel. You all have a chance to put this to practice next week. It is very common for church attendance to drastically drop when the pastor is gone. And so many people smile and shrug their shoulders, well, this is a good Sunday to take off. Why? And honestly, look at yourselves here. Because I'm not here? God forbid. We come to church to meet Jesus, to hear the gospel, whether it comes from a guy with eloquent words like Apollos or a simple guy like Paul. We come here for the gospel, not to hear any particular person speak. This is not my church. This is Christ's church, and he's here every Sunday. And that, brothers and sisters, is what unites us, what makes us a family. Verses 14 through 16 is Paul expanding on the mention of the danger, for example, of Christians who had been baptized by him, and thinking that then this made them some super Christian. He mentions a few people here that he did baptize for whatever reason, but the point here is that Paul isn't who unites the church. He doesn't do the work in the church. He's not extra special compared to the others. So he says in verse 17 that he wasn't sent to baptize. And it actually goes back to this question I asked last week in the sermon. Who does the work in baptism? Paul is saying here that baptisms performed by him aren't any more special than anybody else's. Even Jesus, did you know this? Even Jesus did not baptize people. Because the power of baptism does not lie in, the work of baptism is not dependent on the person doing the baptizing or the parents bringing the child to baptism or the person being baptized themselves. The work of baptism is done, the power of baptism is wielded in the gospel. The good news, Christ for you. We baptize in his name, the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's Christ crucified that makes something like baptism what it is. And so Paul says in verse 17 then that that was why he was sent, to preach the gospel. The cross of Christ that we are united to in something like baptism. That's Romans 6. Baptism unites us to the cross of Christ, the good news, the gospel. Paul isn't diminishing baptism here. He's just saying the power of baptism is found in Christ alone. And it's Christ, then, that brings new birth. That's John 3. You must be born again, he says. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Nicodemus says, how is this? And Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That, my dear brothers and sisters, is the gospel. It's the good news. It's what we proclaim, not always with eloquent wisdom on our own part, but that's okay because it's not our wisdom that makes the gospel what it is. If that were the case, the cross would be emptied of its power, Paul says. There are Sundays when I think that I could close the service after the children's sermon, all right? And not because of anything that I said in that time that was so special, but because the beautiful truth of the gospel comes out of their little mouths, and that's all we need, and there's nothing that I need to eloquently add to that. The cross is the power of God. Paul calls it folly in verse 18, right after our text, to those who are perishing. Further down in chapter 1, the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise. It says that our wisdom, our attempts at greatness, following great people and mining greatness from them, the cross tears that apart, that arrogance. Because Micah Germstead can't hang on the cross for the sins of the world, and neither can Franklin Graham, and neither can Paul or Apollos or anybody else. Instead, we preach Christ crucified, which God's word here says is the power and the wisdom of God. But while we were yet sinners, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. It's mind-blowing when you start to think about that. It's what brings us together. It's what unites us. A Washington Post article came out a few weeks ago with research that theologically liberal churches are shrinking and conservative ones are actually growing. Surprise, surprise. I read another article that was talking about those findings and those churches who deliver something far more powerful than anything man can come up with. Namely, we deliver the wisdom, the grace, and the truth of God. And that the truth of the cross is the power of God. And this writer of this article says, there's nothing better, nothing stronger, nothing greater, nothing more generous in hope, nothing the human heart and mind and soul needs more than the wisdom and the power and the truth of the cross. That when the writer says, then is what shapes the flock. And I would add, in the context of our verses today, that message of the wisdom and truth and power of the cross, it's what also unites the flock. All of these potential areas for division and strife, when the cross is central, when that is what we are about because of what it has done, what he has done in your life for you, in our lives together for us, we are united in the same mind. And it, the cross, is then what the flock offers in its outreach to lost friends, family members, and neighbors. It's that message, Christ crucified for you, that grows the church. Maybe in numbers, maybe in something like membership. And that's great. But whether or not you're a member of this congregation or any other one, if you are trusting in Jesus, the power of the cross alone, then I am delighted to call you brother, sister. And I'm excited for what God has in store for this family, no matter what that may be. Because around the cross, with our eyes on the cross, we find ourselves brought together, and it's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I prayed it already here too. Again, I pray for forgiveness when we seek after our own selfish interests, when we either intentionally or unintentionally cause strife and division. Forgive us for that. Lord, thank you that you are so patient, that your love is steadfast. It never fails. That you consistently forgive. And that you, God, reveal to us who we actually are. As it says in 1 John, we are children of God. What a beautiful thing that is. And it also means that then we are also brothers and sisters. And I thank you for this family. I thank you for this congregation. Lord, I do pray, even coming after something like our annual meeting last week as we embark on another year together, I pray, God, that you would draw us together, that you would unite us around the cross and Christ alone. And that in you alone, we would find our forgiveness, like we said, we would find our joy, our peace, our hope. Not only for this life, but especially for the life to come. Help us to that end, we pray in your name, amen. Let's close with a prayer this morning in song, hymn number 607, Be Thou My Vision, 607. Lord, I pray that you would be our vision, that our eyes would ever be on you. Again, we pray for forgiveness when that is not the case. Lord, forgive us for sinning. Forgive us for falling short. Forgive us for the distractions that we are so easily taken aside by. Help us to ever keep our eyes on you, looking to you, the author of our faith, the one who instills it in us, the one who perfects it in us, the one who grows us. Lord, I pray today for anyone here who maybe isn't a part of the family of God, who isn't trusting in you for forgiveness and salvation and life. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to repentance and to faith, even now. Lord, that you would show them who you are, as Lord of the universe, as Savior of the world, and that they would receive that truth in faith, seeing that you are the one who brings new birth. You are the one who brings new life, resurrection. You proved it when you went to the cross for us, took on our sin and our shame, bore that burden, and then won the victory over the grave when you rose again. Lord, I pray for those who aren't here today for whatever reason. I pray that you would watch over, protect, and keep them safe. We pray for the Jansen family as they travel. We pray for Adam's grandma, Muriel. I pray that you would comfort her, if it would be your will to heal her, God. But in the meantime, that you would be very near to her. Show her your grace and mercy and love in this difficult time. Lord, we pray for all the different goings on this week in our congregation, that you would continue to use us, God, in the many different activities to share your message with one another and with all who will hear. I pray for all of our students, Lord, elementary school, preschool, homeschool, all the way on up through into college. I pray, God, that you would continue to bless them as they get going now here, many of them with a new semester and so forth. I pray for our missionaries. I'm so grateful to you for them, and pray, God, that you would bless them as they proclaim your name to nations, to people groups who maybe don't know you. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray your blessing upon the rest of our day now. Hear us as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise and receive God's benediction now. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.